It may not be very seemly to preach from a cartoon, but I'm going to today. From a cartoon I saw in Dilbert. The cartoon showed a frame where a guy comes to the boss and says that he's done a study of their company's core competencies. And the boss says, do we have any, basically? And he says, yes, we're good at automating things we shouldn't be doing in the first place. And he says, we're good at worshiping the status quo. We're good at masking lapses in fiduciary responsibility. And we're good at hearing what we want to hear. And the boss thinks for just a moment and says, so we're good at automating things? I love this cartoon because it makes fun of them, the ones who hear what they want to hear. The irony of that is that I'm hearing in the cartoon only what I want to hear, which is that they are the ones with the problem. In our lives in general, and especially in our spiritual lives, we can become like that boss, ignoring the negatives and the things that really need work. And then we can come to the story of Jesus and the money changers and think it's a story about them. But we miss the power of Jesus if we fail to see ourselves in every story in the Gospels, including the negative ones. It is easy in this story to get a surge of energy, what one author calls righteous adrenaline, when Jesus gets fired up at them. We love it when Jesus hates injustice and hypocrisy and the misuse of God's name. We love it until we realize that some of the tables he's overturning might be ours. We love for Jesus to rail against all the sins we attribute to them. We're very good at hearing what we want to hear. Now, this convenient attitude, this worry about what we will hear, there are both Old Testament and New Testament versions of this attitude. For example, many people in our time want to go back to the Old Testament. They want to get back to the good old Ten Commandments, that old-time religion. But I wonder, when they ask for that, are they ready for the accompanying earthquake, wind, and fire of Mount Sinai? And in the New Testament, do we still enjoy the story of Jesus and the money changers if our tables become the targets? In this story, notice that Jesus' targets are not kings, not even pagans who've never heard of the God of Israel. His targets are the religious, whose tables were tolerated or even encouraged by the religious authorities. Jesus isn't just talking about them, about those people, but about us when we become too sure of ourselves. And just for our own frame of reference, the phrase "the Jews" in these gospel readings is not really speaking about the Jewish people per se, but is speaking about anyone who rejects Jesus out of complacency or hubris or lack of trust. The good news is that the system of religion isn't fatally flawed. It's simply that we can get complacent. We can get into comfortable behaviors without seeing the possible corruption in the system. We can get into those behaviors and fail to see the need to revitalize our own faith and honestly assess our own flaws. This story makes me wonder, what if Jesus walked not into the temple precincts, but into this church, into this sanctuary? What would Jesus threaten in our church, in our own individual spirituality? What would Jesus want to overturn in our lives? We are Christians, we regularly practice our religion, but we still have our issues, our vices. A Christian speaker named Gert Bahana once said that we still have these vices when we become Christians and have a lot of zeal for God. We just have a different set of vices. She says, for example, after she became a Christian, I look down on people who look down on people. And I myself have no tolerance for intolerant people. We're good at hearing what we want to hear. But if we're honest and we read this story, doesn't this story of Jesus turning over the tables of the religious make us just a little nervous? Now, in our particular faith tradition, as Episcopalians, I think we get a lot right. We embrace all people. We love all people, even other traditions. We're welcoming to people. And yet, oddly, we're often prejudiced against people in other Christian denominations. We can be very condescending and critical of what we perceive to be more narrow faith traditions, even though millions of people find God through those denominations. We believe in grace, in not being judgmental of the behavior of others. We don't believe in beating ourselves up for our failures. We cringe when we hear religious people emphasize the wrath of God. We claim to love others, and we do our best. But often we're quick to bash other denominations. And when we do that, Jesus walks into our temple precinct and overturns the tables of our arrogance, our certainty that we're the ones who get it right. God tells us to love others, and we try to love God and love neighbors. But when we look down on others, we live out an accusation that is put forth in the book of Revelation. It says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." We came here looking for God. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we embrace religion and reject the ways of our loving God. We forsake our first love. Why do we do that? Why do the religious, those pursuing the God of Jesus Christ, so often slip into a place where Jesus needs to turn the tables? Why do we forsake our first love, our God, and focus too much on religion, on ritual instead of on devotion? We may sabotage ourselves because we know what happens when someone gets too close to God. In the Old Testament, for example, people burned up if they even set foot on the holy mountain. So maybe our instinct is to keep a safe space between us and God. And sometimes keeping that safe space means we become one of those people that Jesus needs to turn the tables on. I don't want us to feel beat up by this story or by this sermon. So how do we read this story of Jesus turning over the tables on the money changers and get what we truly need to become better people? How do we do that without beating ourselves up and living in that negative space that is so popular in current religion? We closely, honestly, regularly examine our frame of reference, our sense of comfort with our own lives and with our world. We ask, are we really okay with the status quo? Are we willing to hear that something has to change dramatically for God's kingdom to take shape among us? Are we willing to hear that our lives have to become less comfortable for others to survive and thrive? Can we hear this story of Jesus, this indictment of the comfortable religious, and not beat ourselves up? Yes, I believe we can. We do it in several ways. We pray to remain vigilant and not become comfortable in our own insular little world of faith. We pray to be mindful of those who are hurting and pray that God shows us how to relieve that hurt. We measure everything by the bottom line of love of God and neighbor, which means we end our dismissal of other people because their faith tradition or theology or their worship style doesn't match or measure up to ours. We stop bashing those who aren't like us. We love one another as God first loved us, treating every human being with the compassion that Jesus would have for that person. We resist any convenient assessment of the sinful as them and the righteous as us. We remember that we are here to worship God, and we live in a way that others know that we worship a God of mercy and compassion and loving kindness, not a God of wrath. We reclaim the power of Jesus by admitting that important, life-changing, necessary lessons await us in the negative gospel stories as well as in the positive ones. We continually look at our own tables in our own temple precinct, and we continually ask, if Jesus were here, would he have to turn over a table I have grown to idolize? Amen.